Hey, I'd love to welcome Sarah Alicorn up. Let's give her a round of applause as she comes on up. Some of you who are on State Youth Camp might recognize Sarah. We're going to hear more about all of that. But Sarah, tell us a little bit about yourself. Where do you live? What church do you go to?
So I live on the beautiful Central Coast, which I know, Will, you're a bit of a fan of. I've seen you occasionally on the beach up there. I live in Narara, and I go to Erina Community Baptist Church with my family. Some of them are here. My husband and my two youngest of our daughters is here. So I've been at that church. I was saved in that church as a youth kid, left for a season, and then when I was married, having my own kids, went back. And so this time around, I've been a part of that church for about 15 years, which is very exciting. And my role, as Will said, is working for Baptist Youth Ministries, and I hold a dual role, so as the State Youth Camp Director and also as the Impact Gap Year Director as well.
So good. Importantly, today there's a big game on. Who are you going for, Parramatta or Penrith?
It's really funny because I'm actually not a football fan at all. It's so much so that it's a little bit of a running joke in our church, in which like 8 times this morning someone said to me, "Hey Sarah, did you know there's a football game on today?" Because I don't follow the football, so I don't even know.
But just say para.
There was a bit of a discussion. Yeah, there was a discussion at church this morning in which someone said to me, "If all else fails, say Parramatta." So that's where I'm going. I apologise if that offends anyone who's not a Parramatta supporter.
So they're probably going to lose, so that's a bad choice. But anyway, you can see a picture of our crew on State Youth Camp. I think we had about 30 youth, 8 leaders go. A bunch of the guys are here.
Yeah.
Tell us a little bit
familiar
about...
faces.
So. Yeah, they were probably the ones out at like midnight doing... Anyway, can you tell us a little bit about State Youth Camp? What is it? How often is it? Yeah,
so State Youth Camp, we just had last weekend, and that was our 8th year of State Youth Camp, but it was a bit of a reset year for us because COVID happened, which then meant that we had 2 years where we did an online offering as opposed to in person. So this was our first year back on the ground, and the ground delivered us mud and a lot of it. But yeah, it's an annual camp that happens for youth groups across New South Wales and the ACT. So this year we had 20 youth groups, just over 400 young people and their leaders, as well as a volunteer crew. It always happens in the last weekend of the term. We gather down at Cataract Scout Park. Just have an amazing couple of days worshipping Jesus and hearing from great teaching and doing a bunch of activities that this year were pretty much just lots of mud. But it's an amazing time for our young people to kind of gather together and to have the opportunity to be a part of something a little bit bigger than your Friday night expression of youth ministry.
Yeah, so good. We love State Youth Camp and are super thankful for the work you do with it. Easter camp, like, we take everything and we run everything and it's like a huge effort. State Youth Camp, you just get everyone there and then you guys run everything and we have to do pretty much nothing. And so it's awesome. We're super thankful for
that.
I think we might be meant to do something, but it's like, it's great.
You're all good. That's why we created it. We wanted to be able to have a camp experience for churches, whether they're large youth groups who can go in their own camp, or small youth groups where they just don't have the resources to be able to do a camping ministry. They can all come, they can all be a part of it together, but we do the hard yards. So we do the setting up of things and the planning of things and the 80-page long risk assessment documents and all of those pieces so that you guys, as pastors and leaders of your young people, can just disciple and be in those spaces and build relationships and have a good time. And that's really the heart of why we do what we do. So it's great that you are saying that that's the cool thing about it, because that's a real key reason for why this ministry exists.
Yeah, it's great. It's a great partnership, and it's great just to be doing it with other churches. Like, God is so much bigger than Thornley, which is always great. You mentioned the Gap Year, Impact Gap Year program as well. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah. So the Impact Gap Year, I think actually we've had a couple of guys from our team visit recently when you guys had your young adult event, which is awesome as well. So this program, it will actually be in its launch year next year, and it is a gap year program for 17 to 21 year olds. The term gap year is a little bit of a misnomer, because when we think of gap year, we think of, I don't know, backpacking around Europe or something like that. But this is actually really a discovery year. It's an opportunity for young adults adults to give a year to Jesus and say, Lord, what would you have me learn about myself, about my community, about ministry, and about what it means to live as an adult follower of Jesus. So it's a one-year program in partnership with Moreland College, and so there is a study option that they can do. Students can do a undergraduate certificate or a diploma, depending on how much level of study they really want to do straight after school or in that gap year season. But then there's also development coaching from people who are passionate and experienced in investing in young adults and seeing them understand who they are in Jesus, what their gifts are, what their ministry opportunities are in the future, where God might be calling them, whether that is into ministry or the marketplace or further study at university, and really just setting them up well for their future. And so it's a three-day-a-week program and launches in February.
Awesome. That's a huge time of transition for young people. And so if you know people going through that, like, be praying for them, supporting them in that, but also encourage them to explore what a gap year like this might actually look like. When I was at school, someone told me that there's two types of people in the world, those who did a gap year and those who wish they did a gap year. So you should do a gap year.
Yeah.
That's great, Sarah. Thanks so much for sharing. If you are interested in doing a gap year through Impact, where would you go to find out more?
Yeah, so you can come and talk to me, or if you know someone who you think, hey, this would be really great for them, I have some flyers here that you can come and collect from me, and I'll hang around after the service to have a chat. Otherwise, you can check out our website or our Instagram. Discover Your Impact is the Instagram page title, or you can go to discoveryourimpact.org.au on our website, or you can even just look at the Baptist Youth Ministries website and there's click links through there, or they can come talk to you, Will, and you can just give them my number.
Perfect. Thanks so much for coming to speak to us today. Sarah, like, finished camp. You probably not even finished camp. Like, it finished just days ago. So thank you for actually giving up your time. Can I pray for you?
I would love that.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for Sarah, and we thank you for the way that she has actually come to know your love and the love which you have for her. Lord, thank you for the way that you've gifted her, the way that you actually have put her in roles and positions just to actually run an incredible ministry for the Baptist churches of New South Wales and ACT. Lord, we're so thankful for State Youth Camp and so encouraged by the stories of young people coming to faith and young people actually exploring who you are and going deeper in their love for you. And so we just thank you for the role that Sarah actually does there, leading that and, just running an incredible ministry. Lord, we pray for our Year 12s with the exams coming up. We just pray that you would give them a peace and a comfort. And we pray as they think about next year that you might be putting on their hearts what it means to actually walk with you as they step out of school and to go deeper in their discipleship with you. Lord, we pray that, that for some that might actually look like a gap year through Impact. Lord, as Sarah speaks to us today, I just pray that your spirit would be at work, would be going before her, and you would just be giving her the words to speak, to encourage us, to grow us, and to strengthen us. Lord, we pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 13. That's Philippians 4, verse 4 to 13. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the God of peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And kids, it's time now for you to grab... I've gone off. At the back, Carol's waiting...
...for inviting me to come here today and to share with you. As Will said, I am a little bit tired, so I hope that you will forgive me if I stumble upon my words. The camp ministry is a beautiful ministry. It's also a very tiring one. So at camp, we live on about 4 hours sleep a night, and camping in tents is a little bit exhausting, but also quite exhilarating. And so I'm excited to see a few familiar faces who are at camp, and I hope that you have recovered well as well. So, how do we feel about change? Some people really love change. Some people really don't love change. If I said the words to you, how do you feel about changing something? Do you feel excited or do you feel dread? See, I love change. And a lot of the people in my life don't love change so much, and they think I'm a little bit strange because they get really excited about change. It's part of the reason why I work in youth and young adult spaces. You know, as Will said before, there's a great period of transition that happens when a young person is growing up. They're growing in themselves and then also growing in their relationship with Jesus. And there's a lot of change that happens in their world. The world for a young person seems to be moving at a really fast pace. And so I think my love of change means that that's part of why I'm called to do the work that I do. Because I'm really passionate about it. I think that that is also probably why I really love Paul. And I really love Paul's letters, particularly I love Philippians. You see, you know, when we read a lot of Paul's letters, they were written in time of great change. You know, Jesus had died on the cross and was resurrected and ascended, and the church was left to grow. And that meant a lot of change, change in culture, change in relationships, and change in people's lives. And Paul spends a lot of time in his letters addressing how we change and how we grow to become more like Jesus. The Philippian church in particular was an interesting kind of makeup of church. It had converts from Judaism, it had Greeks, it had pagans, it had a high proportion of women. In fact, it's believed that the church initially began out of the house of Lydia, who we can read about back in Acts chapter 16. And so there was a lot of countercultural change that was happening within the believers in the church at Philippi. And when we read Philippians, and we're not going to read the whole letter, obviously, we only read a chunk of it today, but I encourage you, it's a short read. You could go and read that whole letter just to get a bit of a bigger picture, I guess. But Paul's letter, it reads like an intimate encouragement from an apostle to his friends, people that he cared about, people who had generously supported him and his ministry. But it's also a call to them to change their own lives, to grow more like Jesus, amidst a season in their church of division, of persecution, of troubling times, within the church, within the world around them, and even in Paul's own life. So I just want to take a deeper look at it today. And then I want to see if maybe this passage can challenge us in the way that we might need to change, the way we might need to become more like Jesus. But before I do that, will you join me in praying? Lord, we know that your word is good and true and living and speaks to us. So, Lord, I pray that as we unpack your scriptures today, that we might open our hearts to whatever it is that you are saying to each of us. God, I pray that any words that I might say that are not of you will fall away. And I pray that our hearts will be convicted by whatever it is that you are saying to each of us. Help us, Lord, to deeply seek what your Holy Spirit would be saying. And help us, Lord, to process it together in community. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever heard or experienced the red car phenomenon? Have you ever, let me explain it this way. Say you're thinking about buying a new car, and you think, I'm going to buy a red car, and you think, I'm going to buy a red, I don't know, four-wheel drive. And then suddenly, everywhere you go, what do you see? A red four-wheel drive. You drive down the street and you see one. You go into the car park and there's four of them. Suddenly there are red four-wheel drives everywhere. That's known as the red car phenomenon. A lot of people experience this, not just about cars. But it's almost like, you know when you think that your Google or your Facebook can read your thoughts because suddenly whatever you were just having a conversation about or whatever you were just thinking about is like every ad as you scroll through your Facebook or your Google. Does that happen to anybody? It happens to me, yeah. Similar kind of experience, like the red car phenomenon. And, I mean, we could explain it away by saying that the universe is telling you to go and buy a red car, or that, you know, Facebook and Google really is listening to you. But the easiest way to explain it is that when something is at the forefront of our minds, we are more aware of its presence, around us. We're more aware, we're more observant, we're looking for the thing that we're thinking about. Does that make sense? So now think about when you're having a bad day. If you're having a bad day and you're feeling anxious, or you might be feeling tempted, or things just might seem to be going wrong, thinking on these things seems to fix them into the forefront of our minds. And then it makes it really hard for us to focus on other things. Let me tell you about a day that I had recently. It's okay, you can laugh at me because I had a laugh at myself afterwards. The day started with waking up at 4 a.m. Now, if you know me, then you would know that waking up at 4 a.m. is not a good idea for me. But I was waking up in pain. You see, I have an ongoing leg injury, which causes me chronic pain. And sometimes it's not fun, and I woke up in the morning feeling in pain. And that was the start of my day. So before I'd even got out of bed, I was feeling frustrated. I was feeling anxious about how I would get through the day. And then as the day progressed, things didn't get much better. I stubbed my toe on my good leg when I was getting out of bed. Then I went to make a coffee and realised that we had run out of milk and one of my children had used the last of it for their breakfast and therefore no coffee. And again, if you knew me, you would know that uncaffeinated Sarah is not much fun. Then I was late to get the kids to school. So, of course, then I was even more feeling stressed and feeling anxious. And then I got back home to my home office and the internet drops out 2 minutes before a super important meeting. And by this point, my inner monologue is, let's just say, not really showing my best self. This added up to what I would refer to as just one of those days. Have you ever had one of those? Yeah. And then in the midst of all of that, I had a really challenging God conversation with someone. And it was a conversation where I should have brought grace and peace, but instead I just gave them a portion of my worry and my stress and my anxiety. It wasn't my finest day. Anyone ever get through the crappy parts of one of those days like I did and realise that they actually hadn't prayed about any of it? Like, I'm going to own it. That was my day. And I can laugh about it now because I was probably pretty dramatic in how frustrated and annoyed I was, and my family could probably attest to that. But what had happened was a snowball effect of the red car phenomenon. I had been thinking so much about my stress and my anxiety and my frustration and my pain that then at every single turn it was actually all I was seeing. And what I needed to do in that day was change my thinking and my praying. Instead of focusing on, okay, well, what else can go wrong today? My red car, if you will. I needed to focus on my thoughts of God's love, of his peace. I needed to direct my prayers towards receiving God's peace in my life rather than looking at my circumstances. And I think when we read this passage, this is what Paul is getting at, that he's challenging the people in the church of Philippi to consider the things that they were thinking about and the way that they were praying. As we read again in verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Paul's writing to a church that certainly had a lot to be anxious about. And the Greek word that's used here for anxious in verse 6 means to be pulled in different directions. Our hope pulls us in one direction, our fears pull us in the other direction. And then we're left feeling pulled apart. From a spiritual point of view, worry and anxious thinking in our mind and wrong feeling in our hearts about circumstances, people, and things has that snowball effect. Worry can actually be the greatest thief of our joy and our rejoicing and our thanksgiving. And this was a really real situation for the church in Philippi. The church was really struggling with unity. We can actually read earlier in the chapter that Paul is actually calling out the people in the church. He's calling them out to become unified and actually names people in conflict. They had present struggles. They had persecution. He himself was writing from prison. This was more than just one of those days. In these very present and very difficult circumstances, I can imagine it would have been really easy for Paul to write a letter to his beloved friends and say, "Hey, this disunity that's going on really sucks. This persecution really sucks. I can't believe that I am stuck here in this prison." But he doesn't do that. He talks about rejoicing. He calls them to something greater. He calls them to prayer and to change their thinking. He challenges them to bring God to the forefront of their minds, that focusing on the presence of God, as we read in verse 5 when he says, "The Lord is near," through prayer and thanksgiving, we can encounter peace that overcomes our circumstances. And so when we change our thinking and we're no longer seeing red cars everywhere or focusing on the bad thing or the struggle or the difficult circumstance, we read in verse 7, our hearts and our minds are guided, are guarded in Jesus when we are thinking of the things of God. Okay, so now you're probably saying, well, that's great, Sarah. So you're just telling me when everything sucks that I just need to change how I think. Like, okay, things are hard, just change your thinking. I think we all know that it's not that simple. I think that Paul knew that it wasn't that simple. And I think the church at Philippi also knew that too. In fact, Paul then follows on for us with another challenge. He wants us to focus not just on our praying and our thinking, but on our actions. In fact, Paul doesn't really even separate our thinking from our doing. He uses the term think in verse 8 and then follows it straight up with, in verse 9, putting into practice. Our thinking and our actions are so closely bound together, because what is at the forefront of our minds is the direction in which our body moves also. Let's look at a really quick example of this. Show of hands. I'm in youth ministry. I like a show of hands. Let's be interactive. Who has ever set a goal for themselves? Something that they wanted to achieve? Awesome. Now leave your hand up. Everyone leave your hand up if you set a goal. Yep. Now leave your hand up if you suddenly were just able to do that thing. If you just made a decision and then you were able to just do it. No. How come? It takes work. Yeah. I mean, sometimes one of us might suddenly, you know, be able to pick up a new thing. I've always dreamed of being able to play the guitar and set a goal 20 times and I can play two chords. So I will not be joining the worship team anytime soon. But it does take work. James is right. It takes action. Maybe you want to run a marathon. Maybe you want to learn a new language. An important goal requires intentional thought, practice, preparation, and an outworking in our lives. It requires some form of commitment from us. I'm sure you can think of a time when you did that, when you achieved something. Maybe it was when you were young and you were learning to ride a bike or to tie your shoelaces. As I mentioned earlier, I have a chronic leg injury. And one day I had this exact conversation with my physiotherapist. His name is Ed. We've become really good friends over the last couple of years. And so I said to Ed, seriously, I am so tired of this pain. I am so keen to just get mobile again and to be able to go back to doing sport. And Ed, with his kind face and honest language, said to me, well, Sarah, clearly you're thinking a lot about getting better, but are you actually doing the work? Are you doing your rehab exercises? How have you been going with those things this week? And suddenly I shrunk back a little bit in the physio chair and realised that I had been totally called out and busted. I hadn't changed. I hadn't changed my actions. I hadn't changed what I was doing from last week to this week. I'd changed my thinking, but thinking alone was not going to fix my ankle. It was going to take prayer and thinking and then allowing the Holy Spirit to motivate me into action and into doing the work. I wonder if you've ever experienced anything like that in your life. I think that Paul knew that the church at Philippi was experiencing this. I think that he knew that they knew Jesus and that they loved him, but that they weren't quite doing the right thinking and the right action in order to grow more like Jesus. And thankfully, because Paul is much wiser than I, in verse 9 he highlights the way in which our discipleship relationships can actually help us with doing the practical action into our changed thinking. In verse 9 he says, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." I love this because it is Paul's most simplest explanation of his discipleship model. Paul, a follower of Jesus, is giving to another believer through his life example. So as Jesus impacted him, so he is impacting others. The believers in Philippi, through their relationship with Paul, learned, received, heard, and through this, through seeing Paul's example, they became more like Jesus. What they have seen in practice in Paul's life, they now can also put into practice in theirs. And this is the how bit. When we consider how we change our thinking and we change our actions, I'm sure if you're like me, the first thing you say is, "Well, that's great, but how? How do I do that?" And I think that Paul's example shows us that we do it through discipleship. We do it in community because our relationships with one another matter. Because we can bring each other closer to God. But again, that takes intentionality and it takes change. Paul asks the church here to take stock, to evaluate the example before them, and to use it as a motivational tool for changing their own thinking and their own action. So what does this mean for us? Well, certainly we can apply Paul's instruction based on what we learn or receive or hear through the scriptures, what we read about Jesus, about the apostles, about Paul's example. But we also have an opportunity to engage, just like the church at Philippi, in discipleship relationships in our own church community. And that's how we're going to help the how of the changing. Could you take stock of your own discipleship journey? Can you think of the people who you are learning from, receiving from? What are you hearing? What are you seeing? How are you allowing that to impact you? Working with youth and young adults, I have noticed the new phenomenon, which is TikTok. I don't know if you guys have seen it. And the phrase, "TikTok made me do it," or "TikTok made me buy it," or "TikTok made me try it." If you don't know what I'm talking about, go and have a look on YouTube. There's a lot of videos of people who were influenced to buy a new gadget or try a new recipe or learn a new dance craze or develop a new morning habit or change their diet. And all of this happens by young people looking at strangers, clips of strangers. Sometimes we are influenced or impacted in our thinking and our actions by what we see in the news and what's going on in our world, by our workplaces, by our sporting groups, by the people that we connect with. But let's remember to have a look at Paul's discipleship model when we consider how much we allow those things to impact what we're doing and how we're acting. Let's commit to intentionally finding people who we can learn from Jesus, or learn about Jesus from, we can receive care from, we can hear and see them rejoicing, people who have a peace about them. And let's allow those people to help put our changed thinking into practice. Can you think of those people in your life? Does any of you have that person that's like, wow, how are they always so peaceful amidst all the stuff that's going on for them? Find those people. But also, we have a beautiful opportunity here, as Paul does in his letter, to be those people for others. In verse 5, it tells us that we can let our gentleness be evident to all. So let's also remember that we can be the people who teach, give, speak, show, help others as they practice the action of their faith. There's an opportunity for us there. Okay, so we have changed our praying, we've changed our thinking, we've changed our actions, we've looked at our discipleship journey. Paul's really jamming a lot into this little section of his letter. And where does he lead us next? He leads us to one of the most misinterpreted verses in the Bible. In verse 13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. You may have seen it on a t-shirt, on a journal cover, or even a bumper sticker. You might have even heard it used terribly out of context when people say, I can do all the things that I want to do because I have Jesus. This verse is often taken out of context. And I think that the bits that we've talked about already is what gives us the context for this verse. If we jump back a couple of verses, let's see if we can bring all these pieces together and end somewhere on a big picture. In verse 10 to 12, Paul is thanking the church for their concern for him. And this is likely Paul expressing his thankfulness for their generosity as well, their provision. However, he's also really quick to let them know that his joy and his contentment is not riding on their concern for him or on their generosity. Why? Because let's go backwards. Paul changed his praying, he changed his thinking, he changed his actions. He's becoming more like Jesus. And as we read in verse 11, he says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Paul is rejoicing, he is praying with thanksgiving, he is thinking on the things that are noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable, and he's focusing his thinking on Christ. And then he's acting, he's putting into practice this thinking in his life, in the way that he behaves in really difficult circumstances from his prison cell, in the way that he loves all those around him. Paul's contentment is not an escape from his current battle or situation, but rather an abiding peace and confidence in the midst of all of the things. The word in the Greek here means self-sufficient, but for us as Christians, we're not talking about the sufficiency of ourselves. Paul's not talking about the sufficiency of himself. He's talking about the Christ within him. That because Christ lives within us, then we can change and adapt in the midst of all of the demands of our lives. This is why Paul can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. Because his thinking and his actions are orientating him towards Christ, and that gives him the peace of God. Paul's spiritual contentment was not something that he immediately had after he was saved. He uses the word learned, and learning takes time. And so when we read the rest of Philippians, and I encourage you, go read the whole chapter, that's when we see that as Paul learned and grew and changed, we have the opportunity to do the same. As Paul rejoiced in thanksgiving instead of complaining about his circumstances. As Paul stopped seeing red cars and started seeing what it was like to live as a saved follower of Jesus. so we have the opportunity to do so as well. So that's our challenge. And it's also my prayer for this incredible church that I'm so encouraged to be visiting today, and even for myself. Will you pray with me? Lord God, in the midst of our circumstances, we want to be a people who rejoice.